The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When Jesus noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, or your brothers, or your relatives, or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. The children's sermon, children's message will return. We'll do that on Rally Day, September 11th, so we'll still take a couple of weeks off, but don't worry, it's going to come back. Grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if you read Luke's gospel and the second phase of his work, the book of Acts, and you don't get hungry, you're not reading close enough. More than any other works in the New Testament, we find Jesus at a table or sharing bread in the wilderness over and over again. So much that 1/4 of the sentences that contain Jesus at table are found in Luke. 1/4 of the sentences in the New Testament. Meal fellowship, how we share resources, how we come together, are of immense importance to Jesus' life and the unfolding kingdom of God. We've got examples of this in our story so far. In chapter 5, Jesus gets invited to a banquet at the house of Levi the tax collector. In chapter 7, he is at the house of Simon the Pharisee. We have a couple of instances of Jesus breaking bread in the wilderness. His disciples are even confronted as they are breaking grain off of wheat in the fields on the Sabbath. It seems as if Jesus is walking through this gospel, going to meal after meal after meal. But it's no surprise. Jesus himself makes meals a central tenet of his mission, of what the world looks like redeemed and restored. He said back in chapter 13, "People will come from east and west, from north and south, and will eat in the kingdom of God." This is no surprise, too, following the prophets of the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, all speak of great banquets at the time of God's kingdom. When all the troubles of the world are washed away, God will wipe tears from everyone's eye. There will be no mourning, but instead a long table, groaning under the weight of food and drink, and everyone will have a place. That is the vision of a world redeemed, brought into a right relationship with God. And so these meal stories are important. And here in chapter 14, we have the longest section of meal stories in Luke's gospel. Jesus telling multiple parables, talking about different situations of how to invite folks to the dinner, about how to set the table, about what it means to embody God's kingdom in these moments. Unfortunately, our lectionary cuts most of this out, and we are left with this brief interlude today, two stories of what it means to be the kingdom of God gathered around table, one of being careful about the place that you choose, and another about the guest list. But we can't take it out of the overall movement of what Jesus is doing. In fact, the momentous parable he tells, we skip over in the next section of Luke, the end of chapter 14. But let's start with what Luke tells us. Jesus is gathered on the Sabbath. Holy time. Last week, he was in the synagogue, holy place. These are not insignificant moments. Last week, we heard a story about a woman that was bent over for 18 years and how Jesus liberates her and sets her free, raising her to new life. And he talks about what the Sabbath means when it comes to restoration and liberation. The way chapter 14 starts out, we have another individual approach Jesus in the synagogue on the Sabbath. This individual has dropsy, the swelling of soft tissue from the accumulation of water. And again, in a society that doesn't understand the biomedical mechanics of the human body, they create metaphor. What does this mean? And from Cicero to other writers in antiquity, dropsy or edema was considered a disease of the affluent, those whose hunger and thirst for resources was insatiable. Cicero writes that the thirst cannot be quenched, and they consume and they consume and they consume. It's a statement about the way the table is structured, the way the socioeconomic realities of Jesus' world are layered. I've spoken before about those in Jerusalem, particularly the aristocratic, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the people of Herod's household, growing and accumulating more and more land and resources at the expense of those on the outlying areas, Capernaum, Galilee, and everywhere in between. Through taxation and debt, they drive people into poverty as their thirst for more is never quenched. They have accumulated too much at the expense of somebody else. And historically, the way they demonstrated this great wealth was to throw banquets. When Jesus gathers for these meals, they are not just a Sunday afternoon dinner. They mean more than that. Where you sit at the table is important. As a host, who you invite demonstrates your power in the community. These are very stylized, very rule-driven meals that Jesus is a part of. And we know this historically because the Pharisees themselves, though they are teachers of the law, adopted this Roman practice, and it became one of the hallmarks of their movement in the first century. The Pharisees loved to demonstrate their power and throw great banquets, and for them it would have been an honor to have the teacher, the Rabbi Jesus, at their table. But throughout the gospel, they have been concerned with whom he decides to dine with, like Levi the tax collector, or all those folks in the wilderness, and so we are told they are watching him closely. And so they are aghast again, shocked that he would heal on the Sabbath, releasing this man from his insatiable thirst. But he doesn't dally. He moves on now. Where do you sit? How do you work out the rules of this banquet? It's not enough to understand the release from resources and to learn how to circulate them. It's now a matter of how do you host? How do you welcome? How do you choose your seat, which are the next two episodes of chapter 14. We haven't moved from the Sabbath. We are still on that holy day. And so this story of a wedding banquet has extra meaning. This business about invitation has extra meaning. Throughout the arc of Scripture, when we are dealing with Sabbath, we ought to remember that it is shorthand for the biblical ethos of economic justice. That's the rhythm of Sabbath. It's not just about rest. It's not just about being released from a day of work. It is a whole cycle built over 50 years to make sure everything remains balanced and equal, so that we don't have a divide between those who have and those who have not, so that some aren't filled with insatiable thirst and keep acquiring more and more at the expense of the greater community. So Jesus is challenging the society that he lives in, challenging his own disciples to understand the rubrics of this unfolding kingdom, challenging us all the way down the generations to question our assumptions, to challenge ourselves on how we understand the own mechanics of our world that is still driven by honor and shame. So as I mentioned, you set a table and everybody knows their place. You know where you are supposed to sit. If Jesus is at Simon the Pharisee's house, everybody without a nameplate knows where they are welcomed based on who they are and their influence and status within the community. To sit above your place is to shame yourself and shame your host. So Jesus invites a different approach. Instead of sitting above your place and being asked to demote yourself, go ahead and sit at the least place first. Flip the script. And then if opportunity arises, you will be honored. You will be welcomed to the head of the table. This may not seem like a whole lot to us, but it's very counterintuitive for his time and for his place. And it would have shocked his host, this unnamed Pharisee. This is how the kingdom works. That last phrase, "For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exhausted." We as church people raised have grown up hearing the first will be last and the last will be first, and we need to humble ourselves. But this is a radical divergence from the way things are. It is shocking. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who call the shots, who set the guest list, who tell people where to sit at the table, they will be brought down. Echoing Mary's song back at the beginning of the gospel, and the lowly will be uplifted. Now, it's not necessarily a vision of reversal, but a vision of equality, the mighty brought down and the lowly uplifted. It's a fulfillment of what Isaiah said, a long banquet table with a place for everyone. So be mindful, Jesus says. And then he turns to the host, the one who would set the guest list and have folks sit where they ought. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, when you invite folks over into a moment of hospitality, do not invite people that can repay you. Family, friends, relatives, especially the rich neighbors. Don't do what you think you should, but invite those that would never cross your mind when filling out a guest list. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And here Jesus takes a crack at another one of the stipulations of these meals. The reason you know where you sit is because that's how you are beholden to the person that threw the banquet. These meals are not social get-togethers. They are meetings where decisions are made. They are meals of powerful people dictating the lives of the community. And if you were the one throwing the banquet, you were the one with the most power in the room. And everybody around the table sits in relation to your power. So don't invite people that can pay you back. Don't invite people that can return the favor, so to speak, because then you'll just get caught in this back and forth movement of trying to one-up each other, to work your way up the ladder of status within the community. It's just how the Roman world worked, from Caesar all the way down to the Pharisees in Galilee, to Herod's banquets in Jerusalem. Don't play the game that the world is telling you to play. If we flip that, don't invite people that are indebted to you. Now you're trying to manipulate that small group of folks in Jerusalem or the Pharisees themselves who have driven people into debt. Don't invite people who can't pay you back because they're going to owe you one. You're going to put them at a disadvantage. Instead, Jesus offer something different. When you give a banquet, invite who cannot repay you. Not out of a sense of now they owe me one and I've got them. They're my sharecropper for the next 15 years. I'm going to keep charging them taxes. Invite people that can't even participate in that reality. Those on the margins, the lowliest, the outcast. If we put it back into Leviticus and Exodus, the orphan, the widow, and the stranger, the most vulnerable people you can think of. The most vulnerable people you can think of. When you give a banquet, invite them. And his guest list mirrors the Isaiah story that he preached on way back in chapter 4. I have come to set the captive free, to liberate the oppressed, to open the eyes of the blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Well, that looks kind of like the guest list here. The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Those who are yearning for release. Those longing for new life. Those who are as good as dead in this society, pushed from life-giving moments. When you throw a banquet, invite them. And Jesus doubles down on that in the next story that we skip over, about a rich ruler who throws a banquet and no one on his guest list shows up. And they all come up with an excuse. I've got new oxen. I need to break them in the field. I'm getting married. I can't show up that weekend. And so the host of the banquet, in an ironic, irate rage, says, tear up the guest list and go out and find those on the margins, the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and invite them. And that's what the servants do. And they come back to the host and they say the tables still have spaces. And he says, go out to the highways and the byways. Everybody is welcome at this table. And in his fit of anger, he ironically does what God is calling us to do, to throw out the rules and how we think things ought to work, and instead bring about radical equality and radical hospitality. The Apostle Paul argues this in his letter to Philemon, and he argues with his life. He bets his life on the upside-down truth that the world can only be renewed from the bottom up, which flies in the face of the way we are taught socially and economically. Things are supposed to filter down. What happens at the top is supposed to filter down all the way to us and everyone else, but that's not the way it works. Those at the top just keep getting richer, just keep having their status grow and embellished, and everybody else is fighting for scraps at the table or somewhere in between. This is a movement from the margins, from unexpected places, literally from the grave. This is a movement of new life and resurrection that calls into question things we think we know and challenges our assumptions. And the good news is, it's happening. It's already at work. Disciples who fled in the darkness of Jesus' arrest and torture are reunited with their teacher. Those who scattered in the darkness are brought back to table in Luke's gospel. Jesus shows up in a locked upper room and asks them, "Do you have anything to eat?" Almost as if he's joking. Y'all remember all those times we broke bread and shared meals? I know I'm dead, but hey, you got something to eat? The whole movement is reconstituted around a meal, and those doors are unlocked, and the disciples go out. And they keep talking about this radical reversal, and they keep building the kingdom of God from Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, flipping things upside down. We've had in the past couple of years a lot of radical ideas about what it means to share resources because something has happened that none of us ever expected. There has been a great leveling out of our control. That's what global pandemics can do. It resets everything. And we've had to question how we share resources in a debt-driven society. And lines at food banks have gotten longer, and community meals that used to take place that would have grown are now shut down because we can't gather around a table. And there were lots of innovative and creative ideas around what to do to share resources. And friends, that ingenuity needs to keep going. Perhaps not to reconstitute what had been happening, but to remember the basic tenets of what it means to gather and share resources and do something new. To remember the mission down the road or room at the inn or the other places where we invested heavily. Second Harvest here in Nashville is still happening. So maybe we tap back into those movements as we already have. And maybe there are places to grow, to challenge assumptions, to learn how to look at the margins and beyond the margins to those who need a breath of fresh air, yearning for life, to receive the same as we all have, a vision of God's love and a sign that we are all welcome, a grand reception at the hospitality table of who God is. And we keep working at it. The Pharisees get challenged, the disciples get challenged, and we too, to think critically about daily practices, to think critically about what we do on Sundays, to ever further the kingdom of God as it unfolds, and to ever further embody God's hospitality. So come to the table, all are welcome, and keep inviting. And inviting and inviting and inviting as we continue to embody the kingdom of God. Amen.